the regulative principle.
In other words, we only worship God how He tells us, appoints us to worship Him. That regulates our worship. We also seek to worship Him in spirit and in truth, right? And we have warnings and some particular examples in both the Old Testament and New Testament where that's done wrong. In the Old Testament, the classic example is Nadab and Abihu from Leviticus chapter 10, right? Nadab and Abihu decided to worship God in a different manner. They offered strange fire, and they were struck down by God. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira brought offerings, which is right. However, their hearts were wrong. And again, Ananias and Sapphira were struck down by God. We also bring to God reverence. I'm going to quote the end of Hebrews chapter 12. We are come before this great God, right? So that we do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, and as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, that is worship, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, the writer to the Hebrews was actually going back to the Old Testament for the fact that God was jealous. God doesn't need our innovations in worship. We are to worship Him how He's appointed. And in this church, and I'm going to point you to some Sunday school lessons that Pastor Jim most recently did on our confession. But that's the basis of our worship, is what we say in the confession. But that confession is based on the Word of God, right? There are elements that go into God's worship, right? The reading of His Word. Where would we find that in the Scriptures? 1 Timothy 3, right? You know, preach or read the Word. Don't neglect the reading of the Word. What about preaching? Right? Same set of pastoral epistles, right? To Timothy, right? Do not neglect or continue to preach the Word of God. And we see Jesus doing that ministry throughout His whole career, His pilgrimage here. What about prayer? I desire all men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, right? We also have the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. We have the celebration of a man being brought from death to life in baptism. But we also have the praise of the living God, which is what our two texts are concerned with. That's what I want to concentrate on this morning, is the praise of the living God. And it's these things that I want to dig a little bit deeper. Now, there's three things I really want to go through here. I want to talk about how do we, or why do these words make a difference to us? So we're going to study psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then I'm going to pull the curtain back a little bit on how do we come up with those hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we sing each Lord's Day. Some people have asked me questions. How do you choose what we're singing? And I'm going to correct that fallacy. I'll do it right now. I don't choose. Greg doesn't choose. Tom doesn't choose. We suggest the elders choose what we're going to sing. Okay, I'll talk about that in a little bit more detail. Then I want to do a little bit more into the practice of praise. I want to go through some mechanics of our hymnal and show you some things that might help you understand what we're doing a little bit better. But first of all, I want us to be confident why we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, in a sermon Pastor Jim preached in March of last year in the One Another series, he hit these. I'm going to take his outline and then add a few other things. First of all, if you look at the text, right? If you look at the text that we just read, Jim's first point in his sermon was, we're going to do these things all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jim makes that point, right? What name is missing from the Psalms? Is He there in the Psalms, first of all? Do we trust that the Lord Jesus is in the Psalms? Yeah, absolutely. But His name is not stated in the Psalms. Right? The Psalms in many ways, and Jim makes this point, the Psalms in many ways point to Christ, but He's not there. He's hidden in the shadows, right? Jim makes this point, and he got the biggest amens I think I've ever heard in this church. The New Covenant is not slightly better than the Old Covenant, right? It's much better than the Old Covenant. And how are we going to let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly and then admonish one another in Psalms and then give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus? Now, can that be done? Yes. I'm not throwing Psalms under the bus, so to speak. We should sing the Psalms. They have great topics, great doctrines there. But you got to pull the curtain aside to see the Lord Jesus, right? That was one of the Jim's main points. Another point he made was, well, I've already made all those points. But one of the other points he made was, in the Old Covenant, we're actually told to sing new psalms, right? Turn with me real quickly to Psalm 98. This is one of those. And again, it's a if you have a Psalter. Trinity Psalter. You can get this. This has all those psalms in it. Let's read just the first few verses of Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation, His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. Amen, right? That's a missionary psalm, right? Now, some people would say, well, that new song that the psalmist is talking about is this song that he just wrote down. Okay, maybe. Maybe that might be the case. Let me turn you then to Isaiah chapter 42. I love the way Pastor Charlie calls Isaiah. He says, let's turn to the gospel of Isaiah sometimes. I like the way he puts that. It is gospel, right? Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Now, who's that talking about? The Lord Jesus, right? I have put my spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise His voice, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed He will not break, and smoking flax He will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for His law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, a spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes. Again, quotations, Jesus quotes this in the New Testament, right? To bring out prisoners from prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. My praise to be nor praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. New things, right? Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise from the ends of the earth. Isaiah is not saying this is the new covenant, but what's he talking about? The new covenant, right? And Jim makes that point in those sermons that we are to sing new songs because of better revelation in the new covenant. Another line he brings out is that our psalm singing brethren, and again they are brothers, prove too much when they say that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs means psalms, psalms, and psalms, right? We take this Psalter, and again, it's a good Psalter. I'm not trying to put this down. It's a good Psalter. But Hebrew poetry is different than metrical poetry for English speakers. So they have to paraphrase, nonetheless. They're not actually singing verbatim the Psalms, although they say they are. They can't, because they're not singing the Hebrew, because the Hebrew poetry is different than our poetry. Their understanding of metric, meter, is different than an English language speaker. So these have to be paraphrases, right? They also prove too much because how can we preach anything other than the words of God, right? Now, do we think that's the case? No, right? We want to be able to take things out of Scripture and apply them. But if they're truly regulated by what's said, then that we can only take what the words of God are, then how can we preach? How can we pray? Except forms that are set in Scripture. Again,
That's a line. Again, the strongest line he had was obviously the in the name of Jesus. How do you sing the Psalms and you have Christ all through you, but you can't add his name? I'm going to add another line of reasoning. And again, it's I don't want to deal in the extrapolations of what Psalms mean throughout the Scriptures. I will say a few things. In the Old Covenant, where we read Psalms, there's a technical word for Psalms, the Psalms. There's four other words that are translated as Psalms in the Old Covenant or in the Old Testament. They don't always apply to the Psalms. Second, hymns are also, most of the time, we think we can recognize that when Jesus was up singing hymns on the Mount of Olives, it was probably a Psalter selection. Okay, I'm not going to argue that. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, a little tougher argument to say that when they were singing hymns, they were singing psalms. Maybe they were, don't know, it proves too much. But I don't want to get to the details. Again, Jim actually mentioned this in his sermon. On the web, you can find probably 2,000 sermons on this text. And it's roughly divided both ways on what does it mean. But this grips me, and it grips, obviously, our church. Hymns and psalms were sung to the Roman deities in Greek. Gentiles would not necessarily, when told, let's sing a hymn, jump to a psalm. Especially new converts. And let's look at the context of Ephesians and Colossians. What is Paul laboring to do in the first few chapters? Get rid of that middle wall of separation, right? And you're telling, again, are you going to take a Hebraism and give it to the Gentiles and say, yes, you may sing hymns, but they have to be psalms, psalms, and psalms? I don't buy that argument. I think we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, that's the biblical. I'm going to give you one historical theology, another line to weave into this to hopefully capture your conscience and say, yes, it's right to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In fact, we're commanded to, right? Some of you know your church history. I know Charlie does because he's taught the young kids church history, right? The Emperor Trajan was the emperor who did the persecution at the very sunset of the apostolic age, right? He's the man who was persecuting the Christians, put John on the island of Patmos, and he reigned as the sun sat on the apostolic age and on through. And he had a governor by the name of Pliny the Younger in Asia Minor who wrote him a letter about, you know, what should we do with these meddlesome Christians, right? And he took the testimony of one of these meddlesome Christians and he wrote in a letter to Trajan saying, this is what the witness of the Christian that he was interrogating said. They were accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as God. So to say that the early church knew nothing of hymns of Christ to God, I think is a bit of a stretch, right? Now again, that's not the strongest argument. The stronger arguments is the ones that Jim had. You know, point one, if we're going to sing and make melody in our hearts and give thanks to the Lord Jesus, we have to mention His name. The other point to make is we do want to sing the Psalms. That's purposely why I picked out hymn 12, right? That's Psalm 135. We should sing the Psalms, right? They speak much of Christ. Many of the hymns we have are biblical too, right? We're going to look at some of these in a moment. And we're going to see the biblical topics that are there. It is good and is right. We should delight in the regulative principle. We ought to delight in the regulative principle. And we ought to delight and be encouraged and be instructed by the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So any quick questions on that? Any questions? I will bounce those to Jim in a minute. All right, let's move on. How do we work this out week by week? Okay, we have two hymnals. There are 822 different hymns in those hymnals. Over the last 4 years, we have sung 487 of those hymns at least once in either Sunday school, prayer meeting, or worship. Over the same period, we have encouraged each other 1,921 times. with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I know we've got some statistical gurus. We sing the same, 70% of the songs we sing 28% of the time, right? There's a natural variation that we like certain hymns. And I have people come up to me and say, "Brother, can we work this in?" And we usually try to. Greg, you probably get requests as well. Tom, you'll start to get some requests. Can we work this in? Yeah, we can, because we have such a breadth of topics that we can go through. Again, how do we put the order of worship together? Usually on a Wednesday night, we're all together. We'll get with the individual preacher of a session, and we'll say, "What are your topics? Do you have any hymns to suggest?" Pastor John usually hands me a list of hymns. Pastor Ryan will typically have some hymns. Others won't, but we'll talk about what's the burden of what we want to do. Somebody had asked me a couple of weeks ago, "We haven't sung it as well with my soul for a while." A week and a half ago, Charlie says, you know, he's preaching through the Psalms, and he goes, "I wanted to have something on providence." And so the lights, ding, 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 ding. "How about it as well, Charlie?" So Charlie said, "Yes, perfect," right? And so a brother or sister got encouraged by it as well, and it fit with the topic that Charlie was teaching. We want to weave, we try, we seek to weave what the burden of the preaching is, right? Everything that we do is to be done into edification and in order, correct? 1 Corinthians 14. And we try to weave it together. So the topic of what is being preached is being sung about in the hymns. Now again, we also sing a psalm, again, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We typically pick the Psalter selection of the psalm that we're reading, and we sing that, and then we try to align the hymns to the message being preached. When Pastor James was here, that was difficult because Pastor James wouldn't decide what to preach on maybe until he walked up into the pulpit. So the men who were leading, that was mostly Greg and I think at the time, what we would do is we'd put together themes so that there was at least some order in the singing in the evening. I remember Greg did one on the Bonar hymns, I did one on the Newton hymns. Sometimes we'll do resurrection hymns or incarnation hymns, right? But there is a method to how we weave the hymns together, because we want it to be in order and we want it to be done unto edification, right? And again, there are times that some of you have a need to have a particular hymn sung congregationally. And it does happen. Some of you come to me with a psalm. How is it? If we do that in order, that's fine. I'm not encouraging that, but it's okay if it happens. And again, those hymns typically would be something like "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross," a great hymn that we do indeed like singing. So, why do we sometimes, I've been asked this question, why do we sing sometimes three and sometimes four hymns? My desire as we put this together is to get the elder up here preaching at a half past the hour, right? So I can look at what's being read, how we typically pray, and we're usually pretty close. That gives our elders some time. They're not panicking. I know our services go longer than most, but I think they have sensitivity. We don't want to go too long. So we try to get the elders up here, I don't pick the hymns, the elders do. But we try to get them up in 30 minutes, and what that means is 10 minutes of running time of hymns on the MIDI files that we downloaded from Trinity. So if it's 7 minutes, we'll suggest a fourth hymn. If it's 9 minutes, probably not, unless an elder wants a fourth hymn. Again, we're not picking them out. And that's how we put it together, so that we've got that rhythm established, that at half past the hour, our men are up here ready to preach. I don't want to go too much into detail on that. The other thing I do want to say, if you'd like a copy of the Order of Worship, send me an email. A lot of you get that order of worship. I'm happy to send that to anybody who'd like to get it. That usually goes out on Saturday morning is when I try to get it. I try to do it Friday nights, but sometimes that doesn't matter. I'll say for myself and other men who lead, I find preparing the hymns very devotional. That was my wife, by the way, who threw her glasses. I find preparing the hymns very, very devotional. As we get them together, Greg, is that the case? It's just a very devotional thing. Here's what our pastor's bringing, and it's a reasonable thing to do. Again, Sister, if you could put down the... any questions about the mechanics of that? The button on the wall. Yeah, there you go. Any questions on the mechanics of that? Yes! Hold on, let this come down real quick. This is a reason we don't sing from the screen. Because it's awkward. Yes, sir. Justin. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's remember the chaff statement in my prayer. Just blow that up. but I think you'll find that I don't want you watching your watch, but I think you're going to find that we hit that 98% of the time because we are people. I think when we do go long for certain reasons, you know, the psalm was long or the reading was long and I didn't take that into account. I know I'm sitting in my seat going, I don't want the preacher up here looking at the watch struggling. And that's why I do it. Now, maybe I pull the curtain back too far, Justin. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yes. And that is another reason. Again, when James, Pastor James asked me to do this 4 years ago, that was one of the things he said. Let's try to start working it in. And as I looked at it, there are certain times, four great long hymns, we could be singing for 45 minutes with the prayer and the reading of the Word of God. To me, that's excessive. But are there times when the elders have said, yeah, let's sing four hymns and they're long hymns? And we've done that. We've done that before. But you're right. Part of it is to not get liturgical. The story is told that Spurgeon hated liturgy, right? And sometimes he'd start the service out with a preaching and then they'd sing afterwards. I have found that nowhere in Spurgeon's own writings. That's just a commentator saying how much Spurgeon. I don't know if that's true or not, but that somebody has said that, but I've never seen Spurgeon write about it. Great comment. Thanks, Justin. Appreciate that. All right. I've said, man is a rhythmic creature. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, speaking of God, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He put eternity into their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning. This is in the context of to everything there is a time, right? There's a time to be born and a time to die, right? At the end of that, God has planted eternity in our hearts. I use that when I'm witnessing to people that, you know, there's a judgment coming. God has planted the future state in your heart. I think that's true, but as I was studying for this, I think it's more than true that aesthetics, right? He has made everything beautiful in its time. Then, also, He put eternity in their hearts. I want to say mathematics was put there too. Gottlieb Leibniz and Isaac Newton didn't invent calculus. They discovered calculus. I'm looking at some of my PhD sister, right? Amen, right? Yeah, they did not invent it. They discovered it. Right? And man is a rhythmic creature, right? And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are there to remind us of important particulars and to recall great broad themes so that all of this helps us hide His Word in our hearts and His doctrine in our souls when we sing, right? We can recall doctrines because of some of the stuff that we sing, right? Let's look at a particular... Now, let's see if this works. All right, it does. Excellent. A sample of some sacred poetry. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of Thee. Thou didst reach forth Thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. It was not so much that I on Thee took hold, as Thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to Thee. For Thou wert long beforehand with my soul, always Thou lovest me. What doctrine, what grand theme, are we singing of here? Not just one, right? Sovereign grace, right? Isn't that a great poem? It's a poem. I mean, hide it in our hearts. We can also sing it. Let's get our hymnals out. Hymn 397. Our sister's going to play through it. You can stay seated. Hymn 397. Some of you guys out there going, oh, it's a great hymn. But some of you are going, why didn't you pick an alternate tune? Right? That's painful. Right? Well, one, again, and we're not getting to this in detail, this is one of the reasons this is down here, is to show some mechanics of our hymnal. Psalm or hymns, English hymns, poetry is based on meter. You just count the syllables. So the syllables in this psalm are, there's 10 syllables, then 10 syllables, then 10 syllables, then 6 syllables. Right? That's up here in the upper right-hand corner, if you can see my, right up here. 10, 10, 10, 6. So that if we have a hymn that we think is unsingable, that's got a meter of 8, 6, 8, 6, we can go into the back of our hymnals and look at the meters and kind of match up tunes that would go with that. So one reason I didn't pick out another tune was there's only one hymn in our hymnal that has a meter of 10, 10, 10, 6. The other reason I picked this one out is it'd be kind of fun to learn this hymn. So we're going to learn it. Some mechanics about these. All right. The difficulty, I think, with this particular hymn is the looking at the notes. There's a beat, and then we hold something for a little bit longer. Then we sing it, then we hold and hold, and then sing, 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 and then hold, hold, sing, sing. There's a time to this, and that's made up of those little characters, the notation. Right, oops. That is shown right here. A note that's just a circle with no stem going either way is a whole note. That's your basis. A note that looks like that with a stem going one way or the other is a half note. That means we hold that note half as long as the whole note. The next one, if that's a blackened circle with a stem, we hold it a quarter of the time of the whole note. Then the next one with a stem on it, a little flag on it, that's an eighth. We hold it a half. Do you love math? Some of you guys are going, huh? Are we going to take a test after this? 16th, right? Now, what makes it somewhat complicated is because there's nothing that says three quarters, that little dot that sometimes follows a half note means that you're going to hold it for another half of that note so that you can have a value of three quarters or three eighths, like that. So that when we look at a hymn, right, we know that we're going to hold this note, that first note, right, we're going to hold it one quarter of what a whole note would be. Now, I wish it was that simple. It's not, right? There's also numbers on there, the 4-4. What this means is that the main beat value, if it's a 4, because it's in the denominator, a beat value would be one quarter, right? If that was 2, what would the beat value be? One half. If it was an 8, what would the beat value be? 1/8, right? And then, those of you who are musicians, I am going to make some errors. Take notes, and then you can hand me your books at the end of this service, right? the beats per measure are how many of these beats go in a measure. So this is, again, this is a half note dotted, which means we hold it for 3/4, and then that's a half. So you add these all together, we got 4 beats per that measure. That's the lines here. This has to do with the downbeats and the upbeats and the accents and the poetry. And you guys say move on. Okay, I'm ready to move on. All right, so that's what it is. So
when we look at a hymn, and this one in particular, that's the timing issue that we sometimes get into. I find, standing up here, we sing some hymns very well because they're all quarter notes. It's when we get in trouble sometimes. Yes, Charlie, if it's a musical question.
Just to make it maybe slightly clearer for those of us that maybe don't have a tremendous amount of musical background, when you tap your foot through a song,
yes,
you are tapping to quarter notes.
Yes.
Typically, especially a 4-4 song, you're not tapping a whole note. You can naturally tap to quarter beat.
Right. So, for this one, I'm not singing. It's not a solo. I sought the Lord and but you get the point. Most of us aren't coordinated to do it that way. But I do see a lot of finger tappers, and that's what you're doing when you do it. So let's sing it one more time. Play it through. Then we'll sing it and just realize that we have to hold some notes a little bit longer than we do the standard that we're doing. Okay, sister, thank you. Still messed it up. Actually, was I the only one that messed up on that? So, what's that now? Yeah, about the third verse, we got it. All right, very good. All right, so again, if we look at those, the timing, that's where we, most of us, have the difficulty when we sing certain hymns. Okay, 21 of the hymns that we put in the supplemental hymnals are those that we've sung over the last 4 years, right? Or copies of hymns, or from the copies of the hymns that we had in the background. 2 years ago, Pastor Stu Johnson was here, and I had corresponded with him on the hymns that we were going to sing while he preached. And after the services, he noticed, because we did not sing anything from handouts, but he asked me, he saw some of them, he said, "Brother, are you the one that picks out the hymns?" And I said, "No, the elders do." And he said, and this is sad actually, he said, "That's a wise, wise course of action." And he said that not because it's funny, although it was somewhat humorous. It's just so dangerous to talk about hymns and singing in the church background, right?
So when we talk about our supplemental, you know, do we do it or do we not? The deacon said, hey, Daryl, can we put together a supplemental, et cetera, et cetera. I want to make sure the elders are okay with it before we put something together. And again, they were. And 21 of those hymns that we put in there are hymns that we'd already sung through paper copies that we'd had. 4 of the hymns are actually hymns that are in here. However, we don't like the tune to them. There is one person in this assembly, happens to be an elder, who likes to sing How Firm a Foundation to O Come How All You Faithful. Everybody else says, don't ever sing that again. Charlie's laughing right now. On the other hand, we're going to sing My Hope is Built on Nothing Less this morning. I happen to like how it's set in the Trinity Hymnal. I think I'm the only one who likes it there. But we're going to sing it to the more familiar one that we have in the supplemental hymnal. Right, so there's 4 hymns like that. We've also added some Psalter selections because some of the Psalter selections aren't as good as maybe we can have. One of those Psalter selections is actually from a friend of ours, Pastor Jeremy, right? So the last time we sang for the Lord's Supper was Jeremy's Psalter selection for that psalm. We've also got 7 more of the hymns that are from friends of our church or linked to our church, Pastor Hyam and Pastor Hughes. So let's we sing him from the supplemental. We sing him 24. Great is the gospel of our glorious God, and we have set that to an anthem-like tune, national hymn. I want us to learn it to the tune from Wells, and you can tell it's from Wells by looking at the title of the hymn of the tune. Again, upper right-hand corner. The title of the tune is Pantifedwin. I think there's 2 vowels and 18 consonants in that word, right? You know it's a Wells tune. Again, there are a lot of eighth notes in this one. And then there's some timing. There's some 3/8 notes, and they're in here. So look it over as our sister plays through it. And I think we'll go ahead and stand as she gets to the refrain here. But let's go ahead and sing this one. This is Great is the Gospel of Our Glorious God. We sing it. It gets requested. To national hymn, but this is the way they sing it in England. So I want to sing it to the tune they sing it in England. So sister, if you would play through it, then we'll stand as we get to the refrain. Thank you. may be seated. There is a distinct joy for the men. Again, I'll look for you for when we sing like that. Then the two that get most encouraged and admonished when we sing like that are the elder who's reading the Word of God and the man who's leading worship. If you want to hear that better, set up closer. Because all this noise is focused right here. That was beautiful. Had anybody sung that before? Jim, you probably sung that. I know Mike sung it because he's the one that introduced us to this hymn. That's a beautiful tune, isn't it? That's a nice tune. But the tune's not what makes the song, is it? What are the doctrines, again, that are being taught to our souls in that? Substitutionary atonement, right? Christ's penalty, our penalty paid by Christ, right? We do, again, we like to sing doctrinally rich songs. This is a list of those hymns that we sing most often. Yes, I'm an engineer and I keep track of all this, right? We sing Let Us Love and Sing in Wonder. Don't turn in your hymnals to it. What are the doctrines? Go through. I bet most of us can probably don't know it word for word, but we know what doctrines are being sung of in Let Us Love and Sing in Wonder, right? What are some of them, right? That you can think of. Now, I'll put you on the spot. You're not going to think of them, right? Get your hymnals out and look at it, right? Yeah, right. The thunder of God's law was taken by the Lord Jesus, right? Those types of things. How about How Sweet and Awful Is This Place? Now, again, the other reason I didn't put it in here, How Sweet and Awful Is This Place is a prayer, not just a hymn. And it's a corporate prayer, right? Pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad. And bring the strangers home. You know why that's a hymn that gets requested fairly frequently? Not just because the music is aesthetically pleasing. It is. But the words are outstanding, right? We encourage, we teach, we admonish each other. Blessing and honor and glory and power. That's taken from Revelation, right? On the we're going to sing that hymn with all the saints of God. I need thee, precious Jesus. Points to our sinfulness, right? And our need of the precious Jesus. Holy, 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 the awesomeness and power of our great God. Exalt the Lord, again, His creative and providence, right? And Lord, with glowing heart, I praise these. Those are the ones that we sing most often because they're doctrinally rich, right? We want to sing those hymns. We love to sing those hymns. We encourage each other when we get together. And I will also add that if we are singing one of those hymns, that's an even better time to set up at the front because we love these hymns so much. We actually have harmony going on. And it really sounds good as our voices are mixed together at that focus point up here. It's an outstanding thing that we do together. Okay, some of the other hymns that we put in the supplemental were hymns that I found after the fact, right? Jim was preaching through the Fruit of the Spirit series, talking about love for one another, and about 3 weeks later, I stumbled across hymn 6 in your alternate, hymn 6, Christian Hearts and Love United. It was set to a tune that we're not familiar with, so I want to learn one more tune here. Hymn 6, we'll remain seated. Again, this should be easier. Notice it's quarter, 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 half. Right? This one's not going to be as difficult for us to learn, I don't think. There are some eighth notes. I recognize that. But it's mostly quarter notes and half notes. Sister, if you play through the whole thing once, you can remain standing as we are sitting as we sing this. Hymn 6, Christian Hearts and Love United. And look at these words. They're outstanding words. Go ahead, sister. Other hymns that we chose have been suggested to us. We have a great lover of the Getty hymns amongst us. We probably have, that's probably the highest number of recent hymns that have been suggested. There is a tendency to say, well, we don't want to sing anything contemporary. I understand what that means, but there are hymn writers that have been writing since the first or second century. Those hymns are in our hymnal. I actually picked out one for the supplemental hymnal as well. It's an incarnation hymn. We don't have time to sing it. There's an incarnation hymn written from the third century, right? There's some fault there. And that hymn, again, when you look at those words, are outstanding, right? There are, and there's a number of hymns that have been suggested. I want us to close on one that, again, to say that metering is not the whole answer. This particular hymn does not have a regular meter to it. But it was one that was written in this century, and it speaks of the sacrifice of Christ, right? Our love of Him, the fact that He keeps us faithful, the fact that we're going to see Him in the end. So let's turn into the supplementals to hymn 26. Again, our brother, we can thank our brother and sister, the Magnones, for introducing this to us. I will glory in my Redeemer. Sister, play through the whole thing. We'll remain seated as we sing this one as well.
Our Father in heaven, we again thank you for your goodness and kindness. We thank you that indeed you have instructed us, you have commanded us to admonish one another, to teach to one another, to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Father, may this hour have been edifying to us, and Father, may it have been encouraging to us. And as we remember these things and as we come into your worship in the next half hour, Father, may your praise be upon our lips, may your glory be sought after, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted. We ask it all in his name. Amen.